Again, thank you for such a gracious welcome today. My wife Janet, who's here, and I are delighted to be here. And I want to thank John for being a good friend since I have arrived in Richmond, and not knowing the area, he's helped me find my way. And so I've been grateful for his friendship. As we reflect on what Pentecost is about today, one of the things that has stood out for me is that Pentecost is one of those occasions that's a story it's hard to wrap your mind and your experience around. And yet, stories are often the way in which we connect with things that make sense to us. I mean, someone can explain something to you, but often when you hear a story or when you have an experience, it resonates with you in a way that it doesn't just in your mind. I remember hearing about a priest who was working with some youth and trying to help them understand what Pentecost was about and how it fell 50 days after Easter. So we have all these numbers around the Easter season, 40 days before Lent, 50 days after Pentecost. And so he was trying to help them see where it fit, and talking about being 50 days after Easter. And so in their sort of youthful minds, they started to figure this out and thinking, well, you got 7 Sundays, so that's 7 weeks, 7 days. You know, 7 times 7 is 49, and then one extra. They knew that 7 was representing the number of completion in Hebrew thinking, and that 1 was the number representing beginning. And so in their mind, Pentecost was that God was sort of overfilling the world and adding a new beginning, which I think is not a bad reasoning. Pentecost is a new beginning. It's the birth of the church. Things beginning from that point. Herbert O'Driscoll, who is now retired, but was a Canadian who was dean of the College of Preachers at the National Cathedral, in one of his books wrote this about Pentecost. He said, "Some things can be told only as story. The story is offered to us for one purpose, that we take it with us and wait for it to become true in our own experience. The Acts of the Apostles, the Gospel of John, are reporting on what took place, but not explaining. As they try to tell the story, it's like they're reaching again and again for some way of trying to help people get a sense of what was happening. How exactly what happened is basically left unanswered. The experience was like wind, it was like fire, but not exactly. Jesus appeared seemingly not constrained by physical barriers, like walls and doors. He just shows up in the room. He breathes on them and somehow they receive the Spirit. He tells them they have authority that he's given them in this way. And the disciples, filled with the Spirit, begin to talk about Jesus and begin to speak in languages not their own, so that others who speak different languages can understand. It's not your everyday experience, is it? Yet this was the church's beginning. What was given there, we are to understand, has been given forever through the Spirit. And it took the disciples, it took St. Paul, as he often said, the rest of his life to understand, and then only dimly. So we could obsess about this, trying to understand it, trying to make sense of it. That's sort of the work of theologians, if you'd like to read the work of theologians. But the story is not a dissimilar story to other experiences that we read about in Scripture. Like Moses, the calling of Moses. He sees a bush seemingly burning, but it's not being consumed. And he's trying to understand, how is it that God is speaking out of this bush? And he asks God for an understanding of who are you? And all God says to him is, I am who I am. In other words, I will be who I will be. With that, you have to be satisfied. And Jesus said about the Spirit, it's going to blow where it will. You don't know where it begins. You don't know where it ends. All you know is what it's like when it touches you, when it impacts you. So what do we know about the story? God gave and gives his Spirit, which is for us his very heart. It's a gift and it's a promise. As we heard in that reading from Acts, the prophet Joel foretold it long before when he said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh in that day. In the words of the theologian Walter Wink, the Holy Spirit does not have to be invoked, but merely allowed. Not called to be present, but merely acknowledged as present. Our task is not to mobilize God, but rather to bring our consciousness, our openness, our devotion through our practices of prayer and study to ready ourselves for that experience in which the Spirit may touch us. And we are reminded that whatever God's Spirit does in us, it's not just about us. God acts through people in order to act in the world in a different way. So we have to lose ourselves to this idea that when God is in my life, it's all about God doing something for me. God's in my life doing something for me so that I am capable of doing something for the world. So the story of today kind of shows us at least three things. The Spirit filled them and enable them to speak to others in ways that they could understand. In the story, it is other languages. But in reality, isn't it that God speaks through us so that we can speak to a person who can understand the experience of God? Whether that's emotionally or perhaps another language. Second, the Spirit gives us different gifts, calls us to different service. I said before the service began, as I'm aware that a lot of musicians are in this congregation, that that's a gift. It's not my gift. You do not want me to sing, at least not so that you have to listen to it. But there are gifts. Everybody has gifts. And knowing and recognizing how your gifts enable you to touch the lives of others in ways that they may need it is recognizing how the Spirit is working in you. The Spirit gives us those gifts and calls us to service in the world through who we are. And thirdly, the gift was given so that we can bring to the world that experience of God's deep peace, of God's deep love, that impacts and changes and heals the world. We can be certain that the Spirit of God always calls us to some role in those ways, to bring healing, to bring peace, to bring unity. To believe in God is to know, as Jesus said, that you are loved. That's the work of the Spirit as well. When you feel that sense that you are loved by God. It's also to know that we are being sent. That when the work of the Spirit is happening in us or in our congregations, it is that God is seeking to send us into the world to touch those who need to experience this deep peace, this deep unity, this deep love of God. And so Jesus says to his disciples after giving them the Spirit, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." As we receive the Eucharist this day, may it be a reminder that God is sending us through the way we take God in eating the bread and the wine. God sent us out then to take that nourishment into the world that needs it so desperately. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.